just buy this certain product. Beyond this deception, there is an even more subtle philosophy going on, namely that we should not be happy with the things we already have. Too much of the advertising industry is spent on a maybe to be content. It's a cardinal sin to the industry that you and I should ever be content with what we have. If we are satisfied with our present vacuum cleaner, and personally, I like the one we have. Don't you think it's good? To me, it just works. I seldom even try it. But I hear it, and I think it works. I like that machine. It's a good one, I think. And if I am content with it, I will not want to buy a new one. So we are bombarded with advertisements designed to make us absolutely dissatisfied with what we have. In fact, the mass media tells us what styles are in and, of course, what styles are out. And in a sense, their goal is conformity. If everyone would just wear the same thing, drink the same cola, buy the same stuff, we'd be good. Soon we begin to compare ourselves with others who have more than we do, which is far more popular than comparing with those who have less. And as a result, well, we're dissatisfied. We become kind of status conscious and certainly ungrateful. The greatest tragedy in this unfortunate scheme of the world system is that my relationship with God is often choked, and I am hooked on the world. This tendency in our nature to covet is so subtle because we do need money. I demonstrated that even out of the scripture last Sunday morning, that money per se is not evil. It's the craving for it, it's the longing for it that leads to all sorts of evil, the Bible says. Therefore, we can often justify our greed under the guise of we're just making a living. And sometimes, and I admit to you this morning that sometimes that's me too. More on that a little later. Now, there's this other side to covetousness. It involves being ungrateful for what we do have. Sometimes our complaining about our lot in life might seem quite innocent in itself, but God takes it personally. You remember that time in the Old Testament when the Israelites resented the desert experience and began to hate the heavenly food that was dropped in their lap every day, and they complained, and where did they go? They went right to their leaders, and they complained right to Moses. But if you look up that scripture, you'll discover that God said, your complaint is really against me. You're not content. You are ungrateful. When we are not content with what we have, when we envy those who have more than we do, we have adopted the attitude of the world system. Covetousness puts a high premium on second-rate values. Worldliness is excluding God from my life. And therefore, I think consciously or unconsciously, it's accepting the values of a man-centered society around me. Sometimes it means committing overt sin that I know is wrong. But more often than not, it simply means living in the week, through the week, as if this world, our world, my world, is all that matters. And it's letting our jobs and our leisure time and our hobbies and our homes and even our church life all revolve around me. Everything's me. It is spending our time serving ourselves rather than others. It's arranging our priorities with only ourselves in mind. It is living as though God does not really make a difference all week long. It is changing God's price tags, and it's accepting the values of the community. Now, these worldly attitudes never lead us to where we think we're really going. We seek pleasure and we're really never really all that happy. We buy things, but they never really satisfy. They wear out. We attain some sort of success, and we never really feel fulfillment. Interestingly, according to the Word of God, we are able to find what we seek if we'll just look for the right thing at the right time. Jesus said, when you seek first my kingdom and God's righteousness, then fulfillment comes as a byproduct of our love for God. And that satisfaction is better than anything we ever imagined. You know, the staff is aware that I struggled with this message all week long. I mentioned it. I had them praying for me. And on Thursday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, huddled alone in my office, I realized why. This message, the word I'm going to show you in a moment, was convicting to me. And I hate it when it's convicting to me. It's supposed to be delivered and convicting to you. And instead, God was in my office, in my heart, in his word, saying, Dave, this is for you. Before you ever get up there Sunday, you need to deal with some things in your own heart and life, and we're going to do it right now. And I didn't want that. But I did some of that. If worldliness is living with wrong attitudes and mixing up values, then the cure is to rearrange our priorities in such a way they fit this book, this blueprint, this design. Living in the world and yet not being contaminated by the world will require great courage, Dave, and smart decisions, Dave, and determination and supernatural power, Dave, that you're not showing in your heart right now with me. Present schedules might have to be changed and desires altered. Everything that God has given us, and Jeff, you were right this morning with the kids, that God owns it all. It's all his. It's really all his. We mix that up so easily, don't we? Thinking that it's mine and I'll decide what I'm going to let go. It's God's. He owns it all. Everything God has given us is a test of our loyalty and a demonstration of our relationship with him and our values. But it seems like our attitude toward money is an especially accurate test of my relationship to God. In fact, no one who loves money can at the same time be loving God. Let me show you. Did you bring a Bible this morning? Would you turn with me right now to Luke chapter 16 in the gospel record of Luke? And Jesus is speaking in Luke 16. I know that because in my Bible, I am colorblind and I do not see red. It just kind of fades out in the page to me. I see the black over here and I don't see this red, but I know that's what Jesus said, right? Red. Why don't they come out with a blue edition? I'll never know. To me, that'd be a lot easier for me. So I'm going to try to read this. These are words from Jesus. And he, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. What does that mean? That's a steward. He was in charge, a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Uh-oh. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what now am I going to do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to get out there and dig those ditches. I'm ashamed to start begging. I don't know. I know what I'll do. When I am removed as a manager, people will welcome me into their home. I won't be that manager, I'll just be a friend and I'll talk with them. And so he summoned each one of his master's debtors and he began saying to the first one, Jim, how much do you owe my master? And he said, well, 100 measures of oil, I think is what. And he said, then take your bill and sit down quickly and write a check for 50 right now. You can do 50. You could do something. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And the other guy said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, great, take your bill and write 80. You can at least do 80. Come on, can't you do 80? And his master praised this, well, unrighteous manager, this steward, because he had acted shrewdly. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of those around you, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwelling. You'll have an audience. You'll have an opportunity to talk, to listen. Verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, Jesus said. And he who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth up there, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Here we go. Here's the part that got convicting in my office. No servant can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Pearson, you cannot serve God and money. It's one or the other. And this from our Lord just might be a little convicting to you this morning as well. It says money, specifically our giving, reflects our spiritual trustworthiness. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling the world's wealth, then who do you think is going to trust you with riches that are eternal? If we are not honest before God and faithful with the use of our money, and certainly that includes the giving of our money for Christ's kingdom, the Bible says God will determine that we're not trustworthy to handle bigger things, spiritual things, greater responsibilities. Here's how it goes. The idea is this. The owner, let's say, of a lumber company has an employee he likes. And he wants to turn that business over to him somehow. And of course, the owner wants to find out if his employee can handle the business properly. So he gives him a little part, a little job to do. That is the ordering and the inspecting of some new lumber. Let's see how he does with that to see if it's still profitable. He watches very closely how the employee runs that little part of the business for several months. Not for money's sake, but in order to determine the trustworthiness of his employee. If he doesn't prove to be trustworthy in that, how can I trust him with this? But if he proves to be faithful, I feel good in my heart to someday turn this business over to him and its ownership. That's why I said earlier that the use of our money and how we give it is one of the best and most accurate ways of evaluating my relationship to Jesus and our spiritual trustworthiness. Look, I believe God is saying to me and to us this morning, if we really love Jesus with all our hearts, our giving back to him will reflect it. If we really love Christ and the work of his kingdom more than anything else in our lives, which we sing and we say, then my giving will show that. If we are truly submitting to the lordship of Christ over me, if I'm willing to obey him completely, then in all of our lives, my giving will reveal it as well. Actually, you know what? Our checkbooks tell more about us than maybe anything else. Don't get it out. You can do this later. With the passing of my parents last year, something happened that I never thought would happen. We never ever talked about. Being the oldest son, I was in charge of looking through details in my dad's estate and picking up his checkbook. I thought so many times he would just be amazed that I was looking through his checkbook. It felt funny, you know what I mean? Picking up my dad's checkbook. I've honored him as an accountant and a wise person with much of my finances all my life. And here I am looking at his checkbook and going through Ken. I wasn't doing an investigation. I was trying to see what we were now responsible for, what bills were paid recently and what bills had not gotten paid, and where are we at? What's in there? And as I went through that, it told me a lot about my dad. And I wondered, what if our kids had went through our checkbook right now? What would they discover? What conclusions might they come to? Would it reveal that we have a walk with God that's real and tangible? Would those checks show spiritual evidence of maturity, or would they really reveal that we have rearranged God's price tags to suit our fancy? Dave, honestly, God was telling me, you need to check that book. You need to see where things are going. You need to analyze that just a little bit, because your values aren't really my values. Is God's kingdom getting a good share of what he already owns? Does it reveal that I love to be generous about him and his work? The Pearsons are going to personally and confidentially evaluate where we stand in our giving to God. We're going to do that. None of your business. We're going to do that. We started last night. We sat down and prayed and talked about it last night. Because it's a joy to be a part of this church. It is. And all its ministries evidenced by the videos we've been looking at for a month. This is a great place to be. And it's fun, really, to participate in the giving ministry of the church as well. Last week, I shared three themes that are going on right now in the process of developing a new budget for 09. First of all, there's leadership vision happening. Our leaders, our staff, our ministry department heads, my advisory team, the board of elders, the administrative council, have all been meeting the last 2 weeks, working on and praying and designing a vision for the new year. And the second thing was careful evaluation. And I assure you, we're doing that. We're talking about all the different areas of ministry and what they should be and what's most important and what we need to alter and think through. And finally, family ownership. That's you and me. That's us, the family. Kevin, will you show that slide for everybody on the screen? Oh, my. Yeah, Joanne, you were right. That's hard to get on one screen, on one slide. But look at it a little bit, if you would. Kath and I are going to do something this week. We're going to ask you to come alongside of us in this adventure. That is to, family by family, pray and decide what we believe by faith God would have us give to the ministry and the mission of our church this new calendar year. It will be the start of an annual gathering of promises like this, which will help us determine in the next 3 weeks what our budget should look like. This piece will be mailed out to everybody, I hope and pray, everybody this week. And I encourage you to mail them back in or bring them along to our celebration next Sunday morning. We're going to celebrate God's great harvest in our lives and in this church next Sunday, 9 o'clock brunch and worship that follows. And we're going to pray over them. We're going to give them. We're going to offer them together as families and say, here's what God is leading us to do. This is what he wants me to do, and we're going to do that, and we're asking you to come with us. Those amounts which are sent in and sealed will be left confidential and will be only seen by our financial secretary. Jean, I see you back there. She'll be the only one that looks at all those numbers, but it will help us understand what the people are saying about our church year. You know what's really going on these days in the news is a fear factor. Many of us think that if this were the best of times economically, and if we, you know, if I won the lottery, you thought that? If I won the lottery, I understand you have to buy a ticket. So I don't think I've ever won the ticket. I guess that would help. But if you won the lottery, what's the attitude? Most of us think we would really be good to God. Ken, you were right in your testimony what you've learned, I've learned, and we've learned, that the more generous we have of things and our resources, the tighter we seem to get. We'll give him a token of that. These are not the best of times. It is a message we're hearing of doom and gloom, resulting in great fear. And I was remembering this week a scene where Jesus was sitting in church just like this. And he must have been in the very back, and being God, he knew what was on everybody's heart, including what was in everybody's checkbook. You remember that time? Where he noticed a little lady walked up front and put 2 copper coins in. That's it. What was that going to do for the budget? Please. And after the service, Jesus pulled his disciples in a corner and said, "Guys, she put more in than all the others who gave of their wealth. Because she gave everything she had. She gave from her heart." In a poor time, in a poverty time, in a time that was embarrassing, I suppose, here's this little lady, when it's time to do an offering, who put in, click, click, 2 little coins, and God blessed her. Her values were God's values. And the values reflected his priorities. And she wasn't afraid of the circumstances of her time and the low count in her checkbook. She stood up and I guess walked forward and I guess gave courageously. Jesus said so. The national media these days seems determined to present fear and a sad forecast about everything. But you know what? You and I, as believers here this morning, can choose to be different. We can choose to think different. We can be bold, and we can be hopeful, and we can be faithful with all that God has given us, and I want to start that myself. Calls us to sacrifice, and he's not one bit alarmed or worried with what's going on. It will demonstrate in the end that his church was rich. And his church continues. And his church will thrive. We've seen it every time in persecuted countries like the Dominican Republic and Haiti and Africa and Mexico. Many, 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 many places. When there are tough times, body of Christ grows in people. And it might be that he's trying to get all of our attention this time and this season in this country that looks so worrisome to us as we study. And there's so many different areas we could be scared about right now. But God is in control. My God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing and what he's teaching us in this time. He wants to refine his church. He wants to grow his church. He wants to build his church. And it's a marvelous time to step out in faith, praying, "God, what would you have me to do, to give, to be a part of your work and all the things that we represent across this world?" Great. It's a great opportunity. And I am taking the first step. We are taking the first step. And we ask you to come alongside of us and be partners with me for a new year. That all of those ministries and more that we've been looking at for 4 Sundays can continue and be honoring to God in the way we use those funds to direct his work. That's what the vision of your leadership has been praying about. God, give us wisdom. What is necessary to do? What is important for us to do? But let's find out from our people. Let's find out from the God's children what they want to do now.
We're going to give praise about that next Sunday morning and report that the following Sunday and try to design a budget in early December that makes sense with all of that. Join me, please. Let's pray. Father, I get my values all messed up. I not only apologize for that, I repent of that and ask you to continue speaking to my heart about the priorities in my life and in my family and in my church here, this wonderful group of Christians. Teach us, show us what ought to be. And God, not only get a hold of my heart, but get a hold of all of us. That we will grow the ministry of this church and the mission of this church and see you do a work of grace and amazing things in people's lives and hearts, building families and new ministries and gathering folks together for worship and praise in a greater way than you did last year here, in spite of the forecast, the rather gloomy picture that we would have in the Denver Post this morning. Well, keep us centered in your word and let us learn from you and your teaching and be people who want to step out in faith with what you're about to do. God, we're together here and we're about to close, and I'm going to ask that your Holy Spirit begin to tug on a few for prayer. Maybe there's somebody here who does not know you as a personal Lord and Savior, does not know what that means, not sure they're a Christian. Well, they can be sure this morning by praying, Father, come in my life. I want to know you deeper. I want to accept your Son as my Savior. I repent of my sin. I change the course of my life. I want you to direct me, no one else. Design my priorities and fix my values. Come in my life. Maybe there's a special need of a prayer in your life, as we've talked about and prayed about already this morning. Would you come this morning as we close the service and just pray by yourself, on your knees, or with us? We'd love to share it. But let's make the last couple, 3 minutes of our service together before we meet again another week where the family comes together in prayer. So, Lord, lead us in this prayer time. In Jesus' name, your Son, I pray. Amen. Would you all stand? And right now, before we go, I'm going to ask our prayer leaders and our shepherds to come, staff, we're going to be here. By the way, pray for Pastor Jared. That'd be a good idea. Huh? He's got a bunch of kids. Camping. I didn't know you could camp this late. But I guess you can. I guess you can. Anyway, he is. And what a great young man, being with kids, tackling some, Jeff, pretty tough subjects. So pray for him as he was dealing with some men, young men, and their hearts with God this morning. Are there other needs in the church? Let's pray together. Cash is going to play for a couple minutes here, and I will invite you to come and pray.